There's lots of views out there nowadays, isn't there? Many opinions about this thing we call the Bible, the Word of God. And you know, to me, it's very important to respect everybody's views. Often very learned men have very different ideas than I have, which is probably obvious because they're very learned. But what I've learned in reading the Bible and studying the Bible and engaging Scripture, it's a lifetime's work. And after spending a lifetime doing it, which I'm close to, you're not finished. You've not exhausted it. You've only begun to scratch the surface. There's just so much to this and so many ways to handle Scripture. So tonight I'm going to be handling a portion of Scripture that I've never handled before in a great deal. I hope you enjoy it. The message is called The Wedding. I'll read for you. On the third day, at a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheap wine after guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best wine until now." Glory to God. As I say, there's many ways you can look at this, and I'm going to give you my take on this. So I'm going to give you some background, at least my background to it. Cana in Galilee was poor. They were set apart from the sophisticated Jews who lived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had become quite a cosmopolitan city by this time. You had different faiths there, different idols. You had the Romans there and all the people would follow them along. So it was quite a place. Cana was a bit on the backward side. Not only was it separated from Jerusalem by distance, it was separated by something called Samaria, which was a barrier that even the Jews didn't like to cross into. So there was a separation. I believe that this was a small village wedding. It wasn't a big thing. Mary and her family, including Jesus, had been invited, along with his followers that were beginning to follow him. And Cana is about 4 or 5 miles from Nazareth, so not a bad walk for Mary. We don't know very much about wedding traditions in those days. We suspect it would went over several days. They probably enjoyed several meals together and fellowship over a cup of wine. And there was some deal-making taking place. They probably started already, but they had to negotiate the value of the bride because the father was going to be giving her up, and she had value in the home. And he was going to lose that. So there was how many cows or how many goats or how many sheep is this wife of yours going to be worth to you? And now for the bride. She was going to be leaving her ancestral home, her father's house, to a new father's house with a new husband, a new family, a brand new start. You know, in North American culture, up until just recently, this piece of paper is going to drive me nuts. There. Up until just recently, it was customary for a woman to change her name. It's not Judy Giroux, it's Judy Weller. her identity changed because she married me. They don't do that so much now, but there was a change in Judy's life. But think of the woman who lived in Galilee who was being married to this man. Her life was going to undergo some extraordinary changes. It was a big deal, these weddings. Now, I'm sure they were well prepared for this wedding they had prepared for. They had 6 stone water pots with 25 gallons, or about 120 liters of water. Now, these were set aside for ceremonial washing. Ceremonial washing of the hands is something that the Pharisees were very strong on, and it seems that it was very strictly enforced. If you became unclean, you'd quickly run and wash your hands off in a prescribed method to cover or wash away whatever had defiled you. Now, I want to assure you, this story has nothing to do about drinking alcohol. Some reference it for that purpose, but I've realized over time that they didn't grow grapes in Israel to make jam. They grew grapes to make wine because they had no tea. They had no coffee, Jeff. Can you imagine? No coffee. Now, Judy could be out with tea. All they had was these 3 things. They had water, they had wine, and they had beer. Yep, the Jews brewed beer too, grain beverages. But you know what? They were a responsible culture. They could handle the responsibility. Let's not impose our cultural norms upon them. And everything was going fine with this wedding celebration until the unthinkable happened. They ran out of wine. Think about it. That was my thinking sound. Think about it. There was nothing to drink. There probably wasn't even a source of good water nearby. The well was probably way down in the valley. And they know such thing as a tap to turn on to get fresh drinking water. What are they going to do? Well, Mary knew exactly what she was going to do. She went to Jesus. Now, we know 2,000 years hence that Jesus could address this situation. But as I'm thinking about this, what did Mary know about Jesus? I can assure you of one thing. She knew enough. And Jesus' response to her request, it's not my hour. Now, he did this with great respect, but it's still, he made a point. This is not my hour. Jesus knew that his destiny lay ahead in Jerusalem, but he didn't know entirely how he was going to get there. He was still praying about it, but he knew that there would be a time and there would be an opportunity for the Father's will to be fulfilled in his life in a place called Jerusalem. So he did not know that this would be considered his first sign. This is a literary device that John concocted, his signs. But for his mother at this wedding, he stepped into the gap. Now, those 6 water pots, he had them fill them up right to the brim. Now, and he said, now take and draw and take it to the master. Now, he was the one responsible for this event. In this case, he was going to be the tester. He was probably working on trying to solve the problem as well. And he did not know where the new wine had come from. He tasted it and called to the groom. Come aside here for a second. He said, people, they bring out the best first. But you've set aside the finest until now. And the wedding went on. Miraculous intervention, social failure averted. Things were back to normal. Of course, this is just a description of what the events. There's more to this story. There's a spiritual teaching here And I want to digest this a little bit now. I'll begin by pointing out that our Bible is full of numbers. I'm not talking about those three important numbers I gave you. There's 2, 5, 7s, 3s, and 7s. But those are chapters and verses. And they were a 15th century addition to the Bible. Sometimes those divisions are not dead on. The obvious one that always comes to mind is Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The division should have been after Genesis 2, 3. The Catholic bishop that put the numbers in put it in the wrong spot. But in the case of this second chapter in John's Gospel, it has been placed in the perfect spot. Because this beginning story about the wedding fits very, very nicely with the end story, which we'll get to before this sermon is finally completed. Oh, an interesting thing. I like to preach with interpreters. You want to know why? I'll tell you. An interpreted message of 15 minutes turns into a barn burner of a 40-minute message, which everyone's going to enjoy. And you won't have a clue exactly what's been said because you're talking English and they're talking in Sauron Tongo, if you're in Suriname, or some other language if you're elsewhere. But it's a really neat experience. And you don't have to prepare so much material because you're going to have to have it. It's more than double the time. But that is an aside. Now let's get back to my story here. Let's start taking note of some numbers in John's arrangement. John points out that the wedding took place on the third day. And if you read the first and second chapter, you'll discover that he also makes this wedding fit into the seventh day of his new creation account that's embedded in chapter 1 and 2. Let me summarize it for you so just so you know what I'm talking about.